In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God. Our readings begin today with this story of the birth of Moses, which is with many turns and twists and intrigues. It is just too rich a story to skip onto the gospel without having some time with this one. Because there rose a time when the Pharaoh no longer remembered Joseph, and all they knew was that they had these alien Hebrew people living among them, and they didn't like it that the Hebrews were living there, and they didn't like it that the Hebrews seemed to be more productive of children than the Egyptians were. And so they began to resent their presence among them. And so Pharaoh told the Hebrew midwives, when you go to assist at a birth, if it's a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, let it live. Well, in what Rabbi Jonathan Sacks refers to as the first recorded instance of civil disobedience, the two midwives involved here, their names go down in history, Shipra and Puah, they just didn't obey him. And they allowed the boys to live as well as the girls. And Pharaoh called them on the carpet, says, "What's going on?" And they made a grand little fib, a little excuse that said, "Well, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are strong and vigorous, and the baby's already born by the time we get there. So nothing we can do about it." But he became angry. Pharaoh became angry because they kept on having babies, kept on populating. Finally, not even wanting to be sneaky anymore, Pharaoh just came out and said, "Look, I'm going to tell you all. If a boy is born to these Hebrews, throw him in the Nile. If it's a girl, let her live." But the Hebrew people, needless to say, resisted this. And then the story of Moses begins, because this Levite woman and her husband conceived and bore a son, and he was a fine little baby boy, and she hid him for 3 months. And she didn't know what to do, so she put him in a papyrus basket and put him in the Nile, but not throwing him in the Nile, put him in the Nile, and then stood at a distance to see what would happen. And the story says the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her attendants saw the basket, and they went and they got the baby and brought it to her crying, and Pharaoh's daughter took pity upon it. Well, there's a whole tradition in Jewish interpretation of scripture. You have the drash, the teaching, then you have the midrash. The midrash, which is the filling out the silent places in the scripture. And the way they've filled out the silence here is to offer the idea that all of these women were in cahoots with each other. That it was a prearranged deal. That the servants of Pharaoh's daughter already knew she kind of liked the idea of having a kid, but didn't know how to get one. And that they were somehow in contact with this Levite woman, and the servants may well have been Hebrews themselves. So that when Moses' mom put him in the basket by the river and then stood back to see what was going to happen, she knew what was going to happen. And sure enough, there the servants of Pharaoh's daughter said, "Why, what have we here? We've got a little baby in a basket. Oh, what a beautiful Hebrew child." They took it to Pharaoh's daughter, and she says, "Oh, this is wonderful." And then they said, "And don't you want a nurse for this baby?" And they said, "Sure." And this is where the prearrangement is a little bit obvious. They already knew who the child's mom was. They went and got Moses' mom to be his nurse. And then they put him back in his own home where she nursed him until he grew up. And then he went and lived. And it's such a wonderful story that complements the civil disobedience of the midwives in cahoots with the servants of Pharaoh's daughter, though that's scripture silent here, but give them credit. There are too many coincidences, and so the Jewish interpreters in their midrash have put this together as one clear story of how God's will is worked out sometimes in rather sneaky ways. And so we have it. But it began with the faithfulness of the midwives who said, "I will not do something wrong just because I'm told to do so. And I will not do something wrong just as I'm because I'm told to do so." And this became as a biblical warrant for resisting immoral orders that you might have from a legitimate authority. And so they chose God's will, and then somehow Moses was raised in ultimately to go into Pharaoh's home as Pharaoh's daughter claimed him as her own. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God. And it seems they did so. Jesus went into the district of Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is above the Sea of Galilee. It's at the headwaters of the Jordan River. The snows melt on Mount Hermon, and they go over a waterfall at Caesarea Philippi, and it's chilly and cold. It's wonderful. I've been in it. The place is called Banias now. And it's also a place where there were shrines to all the different gods, and it was a great place to go and be in the cool. And so Jesus took his disciples up there, and it's in the midst of all these shrines and everything else, and he says, "Well, who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, etc." And then Simon Peter, the impulsive one, the guy who jumps in all the time, said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And this was the first time anybody called Jesus Messiah. And he also said, not Messiah that's going to lead us into a military victory. He says, "No, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." And he had already been named Peter, but he underscores this. And he says that, "I tell you, you are Peter. You are Petros. You are like Petra. You are like petrified. You are like rock." In other words, he named him Rocky. "You are Rocky, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. On your crazy, impulsive, on-again, off-again faith, I'm going to build my church. And what's bound in heaven, you know, bound by you will be bound in heaven. What is loosed by you, but what is permitted will be permitted here on earth. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Peter's faith, he called him rock, but sometimes his faith was rocky as well, the other meaning of rock, shall we say. He was the first to deny Christ at the same time. and turned his back on him. But nonetheless, it is on faith such as Peter's that God builds his church. So it's for us, sometimes impulsive, sometimes unfaithful. It is for us, sometimes being obedient, sometimes being obedient to God, sometimes being obedient to other things that we probably shouldn't be obedient to. But it is in all of that faith that God says, nonetheless, that's what I build my church on. And so we can hear in that proclamation of Peter, our faith, as well as Peter's faith, and being called into a faithful path, just as those first Hebrew midwives were, how those who maybe even conspired to see to it that Moses would live for Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, for Peter proclaiming Jesus as Lord, Messiah, Son of the living God, and even in his certain and uncertain faith, it is the rock on which Christ builds his church. Amen.